It's when our thinking about prayer, either from personal experience or from talking to other people, or just simply from always having prayed the same way, ends up straying a bit from what the Bible tells us about prayer. And in fact, a lot of these myths aren't so much about prayer as about the God to whom we're praying. Because prayer is just speaking and communing with God. So, myth number one is that prayer is a bit like putting a penny in a slot machine, that God is a bit like a slot machine when we pray to him. Now, the idea behind a slot machine is that, opposed to other types of gambling, at some point, that machine will always pay out the jackpot. It won't happen very often, but some people keep coming back to the same machine again and again and again and again, because eventually, it's bound to pay out. So our first myth likens praying to God to putting that penny in the slot of a slot machine time and time again. That at some point, if we keep praying, God's bound to answer our prayer and to do something huge and miraculous in our lives. If we just keep going with the same prayer again and again and again, maybe we'll get lucky. And it's not something that we might consciously think of, but it's definitely an approach to prayer that I've had on more than one occasion. If there's a particular thing, we think, oh, well, if we just keep going and going and going and going, maybe at some point God's going to answer that. And the difficulty is that it reduces God to a slot machine instead of being a loving Heavenly Father who, as we read in our passage, he'll give us what we want. He becomes an inanimate object, a random number generator. He's impersonal and unrelatable. And what it also does is it puts our own desires front and center of our prayer life, rather than letting our desires be shaped into God's desires through our prayers, being open to him changing us. We end up putting what we want on top of the prayer agenda and leaving no room for God's plans. And in both these ways, this view of prayer is completely unsupported by the Bible. In the Lord's Prayer, which we said before, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done, not my will be done." It's about seeking God's will for the world, not continually going over our own desires. Similarly, we're told in both John's Gospel and in Paul's letters that we're children of God, that he's our Heavenly Father. Jesus tells us this as well. He's not an inanimate wish-granting machine. Now, it's not that when we don't get what we want the first time we pray for it, we should stop. Jesus' parable about the judge and the unjust widow shows us that we should keep persevering in our prayers. But it's not about the sheer amount that we pray. It's not about keeping going numerically. It's about persevering with God as our Father when things are difficult and when things are easy. Persevering in that relationship, struggling with him, crying out to him, treating him like the Father that he is. Myth number two is similar, but it's subtly different. It's that praying to God regularly, or it's that saying that we need to pray to God regularly to stay in his presence, to stay in his favor, like putting a penny, again, another penny example, into a gas meter just to keep topping it up. Think of it like this. Regular and often daily prayer is suggested by many people as a good routine to fall into, and it completely is. I'm not saying that it's not. It helps to form a rhythm of worship and discipleship in our lives. Except, if you're someone who does this every day, how do you feel on that day that you wake up late and you miss your prayer time? Or that you don't find time to fit it in during your lunch around meetings and things. You might end up feeling guilty that you haven't prayed to God that day. You might feel that without praying to God, that day feels kind of wasted. In the worst cases, you might feel like God has turned his back on you because you've not given him his time for the day. This obviously is a very unhealthy approach to prayer again, but it's something that if you've had a regular prayer pattern at one point or another in your lives, you may have fallen into the trap of. I mean, when I think about it, I believe this is something that's turned me off from regular prayer at times, because I felt that when I've missed a few days, all my prayers are apologizing to God for missing prayer time with him, rather than praising him and worshiping him and seeking his will for me that day. It ends up feeling guilty that we've not prayed to him. And in this situation, God again becomes a contractual rather than a personal God, that if we do a favor for him, he'll do a favor for us. And while God in the Bible does make covenants and contracts with his people, they're all first based on his undeserved grace for those people. Praying to God isn't meant to be something that we feel guilty or anxious about, because it isn't about keeping our prayer meter topped up to keep him happy. It's about spending time in his company and enjoying his presence and his closeness. In Luke, there's a story about Jesus raising a widow's son from the dead. Now, this widow doesn't go to Jesus and confess him as Messiah and ask for him to raise her son. Jesus just sees her and has compassion and love for her, and so blesses her by raising her son back to life. God doesn't need us to reach out to him before he blesses us. But instead, he has love and compassion for us regardless of whether we get up at 5 a.m. and spend 3 hours in prayer with him, or if we roll out of bed just in time to get to work. And our final myth is that God doesn't actually do anything when we pray. And it's based on the logic that if God created the world, that he created everything, he knows everything that's going to happen, and has predetermined everything that will happen, then what's the point in praying if the same thing would happen anyway? And I actually knew somebody at university who had exactly this view on prayer. His idea was that there was no point praying to God to heal somebody, because if God's going to heal him, he'll heal them. And instead, prayer was only about changing himself, not about God acting in the wider world. And this isn't a picture that encourages intercessory prayer or petitionary prayer at all. But it's also not a picture of prayer to God in the Bible. Instead, prayer in the Bible often looks like a struggle with God. There's the story in Genesis 18 where Abraham pleads to God not to destroy the city of Sodom. There's Exodus 22 where Moses again pleads with God not to destroy the Israelites after they worshipped a golden calf. Or when Jesus weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane and asks that he wouldn't die, that the suffering of the cross would be taken from him. The Bible paints a picture of a God who is able and willing to change things for the sake of his people when they ask. It shows a God who can and does act and do big things when we pray. So we've looked at a few different ideas we might have about prayer that might have grown in us and be damaging because of how we've approached prayer and our responses to prayer that we've had in the past. And hopefully you'll agree that we've disproved some of those myths. So let's look at what biblical prayer actually looks like. I want to look at two specific examples of biblical prayer that might be more difficult than the passage we started our service with. And again, hopefully these will open our eyes a little bit about what prayer is and can be. and what God might do through our prayers. So our first example goes back to the sermon series we've just finished about Nehemiah. At the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, he cries out to God because of the plight of the Israelites in Jerusalem. They're the remnant there of Judah after the rest of them had been exiled to Babylon, and the wall and gates of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and this broke Nehemiah's heart. He weeps and he mourns and he fasts before God. And eventually, after days of this, he prays that God would remember his people and he would forgive their sins. And he ends this prayer with the words, "Give your servant success today in granting him favor in the presence of this man being the king," because he was going to ask the king to send him back to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. Now, the interesting thing here is Nehemiah didn't just pray for the walls to be miraculously rebuilt, as we sometimes pray for God to fix the things in our lives or the problems in our world. God, make this better. God, change this. God, change that. Instead, after spending time in God's presence and focusing on him, Nehemiah actually ends up offering himself as the implement for God to use to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. This is because part of what God does when we pray is to change us, to use us in his work. We see a similar thing in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus has compassion on the plight of the people around him, and he says to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. But the thing is, in just the next chapter, he then sends those same disciples out to the villages and towns around. He sends them out to be workers in that harvest field. Those disciples become the answer to their own prayer. When we pray to God, our actions go hand in hand with our prayers, with God changing us and moving us to do his work as we pray for it to be done, for him and for his glory. And the next example comes from St. Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. Now, we don't know exactly what that could be. It might be a physical illness, it might be a spiritual battle, it might be an individual or group of individuals who are giving him grief. But we do know that it caused him such distress that he called out to the Lord 3 times to take this away from him. But instead of answering that prayer, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's faith is expressed in his trust that God will work, even though his prayer hasn't been answered the way he would have hoped. Paul even writes, "Therefore, I will boast even more in my weakness to make God's power stronger." In the words of David Wilkinson, who wrote the book, there's honesty here about an answered prayer that's important and it's refreshing. Stories like Paul's unanswered prayer show us that there's not one way that God answers our prayer in the Bible. And so we need to be careful not to have too simplistic a view of prayer. Often times of unanswered prayer can be transforming moments in our walk with God, even if we maybe wish that he would just work already and get the thing done. We see in the Psalms that anger and lament and shouting at God are perfectly okay, and sometimes it's actually something to be encouraged. We don't need to be all humble and put on our posh voice before we approach God in prayer. We can be ourselves. We can show him how we're feeling. We can shout at him. We can be angry with him. He's God, after all. He can take it. So that ends my very short sojourn into different prayers in the Bible. And hopefully there's been something tonight that's piqued your interest, this morning even. So what have we learnt about the question, when I pray, what does God do? And this isn't an easy to answer question. In over 200 pages, David Wilkinson didn't get to the answer of it. But we have learnt a few things. Firstly, prayer isn't a contract or an obligation. Yes, God does want us to spend time with him. And we should want that and try and do that and try and spend that time with him as much as we can. But regardless of how much we do that, God loves us just the same, and his grace is just as plentiful. He isn't a slot machine or a pay-by-the-penny gas meter. He's a real person. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, God can and does move in miraculous ways. He parted the Red Sea. He kept David safe from the lion. He raised Jesus from the dead and defeated death itself. Our reading that Trevor read for us said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." God loves us deeply, and as our Father, he wants to give us good gifts when we ask. He won't always do it, and he won't always give us exactly what we asked for, but he does, sometimes. Jesus says nothing is impossible with God. We need to remember that God can and does work in this world and in our lives. Thirdly, when we pray, God can fix the problems through us just as much as through himself. When we pray and spend time with God, in his presence, we become more like him. Our hearts become attuned to his, and so rather than asking for the work to be done, we become his workers instead. We should be open to God working in our lives like this. We should be open to God changing us when we pray rather than just seeking our own desires. And we need to realize that our faith is shown just as much in our actions as it is in our prayers. Fourthly, God does sometimes do nothing, at least nothing that we can see. And this is a completely biblical and okay answer to our prayers. He might be doing something else which is much greater than we asked for, or he might be doing something on such a scale that we can't see it yet, or he might just be waiting for the right time to answer. Whatever it is, if we pray and our prayers come back unanswered, we need to keep pressing on with God. We need to remember who he is from what we know of him personally and from what the Bible says about him. And we need to keep persevering in our prayers and in that relationship. Finally, I think one of the most important things that I want you to get out of today is that there's more than one model of prayer to follow, or one particular way in which God answers our prayers. I know in the modern church we can often fall into the trap of seeing a way of praying that works for someone else and applying it to ourselves in the hope it'll work. So-and-so spends 2 hours in prayer every morning and he's such a godly man. Or so-and-so goes on a retreat once a year for 2 days. I remember reading the book God Smuggler by Brother Andrew, and it struck me that when he became a Christian, he got into the habit of getting up, as I said, about two and a half hours earlier than the start of his day and spending that time in prayer. And I thought, woe is me, how am I ever going to be used by God if I don't do that myself? But we shouldn't expect what works for others to work for ourselves. And we shouldn't expect God to work like that. Instead, our expectation of prayer should be based on what we read in the Bible. And we need to realize that what we read there is wide and varied. All in all, prayer is a really complex topic. And the way God answers our prayers is a really complex topic. There's no one answer to when I pray, what does God do? So I'm sorry if you came here this morning hoping I'd tell you, but it's more complicated than that. But it's still worth exploring. And I pray that as we continue this series on prayer, that it would both challenge what we believe about prayer and our preconceived notions about it, and that it would also draw us deeper into prayer, that we'd want to dive into that, and that it would draw us deeper into the relationship of the God to whom we're praying.